Verse 48 of Luke 24 is our text. Although really I want to preach this whole issue of the instructions given to the disciples after appearing to them in living form. Verse 48 says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." It was from the empty tomb that the commission to evangelize the world began. Prior to that, there was no message. And the greatest task that is to be undertaken without guns, without bombs or bullets, to conquer the world for Jesus, was to be taken on by these most unlikely of men. Now, if you've ever been to a job interview, you will know that they will try and weed out and shortlist the few who are suitable candidates and weed out those that are just don't even bother. And the old conundrum, what experience do you have? And you say, well, if you don't give me a job, I'll never get experience. Well, these fellows had absolutely none. What answers do you have? We don't know. But when the Lord Jesus came, and he revealed himself in such a marvelous manner as we described and read in that passage, where he showed them his hands, his feet, he ate fish before their faces, and he convinced them from the scriptures that he was the living Christ. There was a joy that entered their souls. Well, talk about your cup flowing over. These men had it. They knew something about that. And they began their ministry, but not just yet, because the Lord had some instructions for them. He had some words to guide them. And it is these instructions that I want us to look at today, because they apply to you and me. Now, I don't know if you've even attempted this week to say a word for the Lord Jesus, to give out a Bible verse or a gospel tract, or to invite someone along to church to hear the gospel. I don't know if you've done that, but if you have, you'll appreciate that the Lord gives us a few instructions how we're to go about this task of being living witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And ye are witnesses of these things. First one is in verse 46, and it is, preach the success of Christ's work. You'll notice how the Lord puts it to them here. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ. Now, you didn't use that word this week, behoved. But it means it was absolutely essential for the Lord Jesus to suffer and die. It was necessary. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a mob running riot in their rebellion and anarchy. This was all God's plan. It behoved. It was the very essential work of the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, to suffer on that tree, and there bleed and die, that he might be the Savior of men. And he did it. And he finished the work. It behoved Christ to suffer, and then his resurrection. Now, in this passage, we read of the Lord showing the disciples his hands and feet to let them see that he had a real physical body. That was essential. But I asked, what was the eating fish all about? Why was it necessary that these disciples would see the Lord eating food, swallowing the food? Our Lord Jesus had a fully functioning body. He could see, he could talk, communicate. He could draw from the past events. He was identifiable. He was a real living person with all the marks of humanity. A man. But of course, he was supernatural. He was God in the flesh, risen from the dead. They also were to preach the fulfillment of the scriptures. In verse 44, 45, the Lord went to great lengths to talk to them about Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And that, by the way, includes all 39 books of the Old Testament, that fold category. Moses, five books. The prophets, that's all the written prophets. And then it's all the Psalms, the poetical books. The whole 39 books of the Old Testament. And the Lord said that it was all about him, his life, his work, his death. But more than that, he opened their understanding. And maybe that's what you need today. How many times have you been to church now? How many times have you had a Bible in your hand and you're still not a Christian? How many times have you been introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus, but you're still not a believer? Why? It's a matter of the heart. It's not primarily a matter of the head. You've got enough information. There's probably nothing new that I could tell you today that you haven't already heard. But it's a matter of your heart. And if your heart is not opened, you can't understand spiritual things. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And these things are spiritually discerned. So it's a gift. Don't think for a moment that you're in control. That would be the worst thinking. The idea that you're in control would say, well, I'll determine the day when I will just get down to studying these things out and grappling with them and really coming to a position on it and then considering being a Christian. And I'm going to get to it one day. I have other things in the foreground right now, but one day I'll get to it. And I'll look it up and I'll get to the Bible and I'll read it and I'll study it and I'll come to my own conviction. Let me tell you, if the Lord doesn't open your understanding, a stack of Bibles won't help. The devils also believe and tremble. It has to be the Lord that opens your heart. And that's very humbling. It really humbles the pride of man. Man likes to think that he's got a brain and he can use it, that he's got an intellect. And most people think they're above average. But there couldn't be an average if that was true. You need the Lord to open your heart. You need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, would you speak to me and show me these things? Come to really look to Jesus to open your heart. Now, this conviction that Jesus' work was an absolute success is the foundation of evangelism. These men could never be witnesses if they did not stand on these certainties. The death, the resurrection, the fulfillment of the scriptures. These men were going out to preach the Bible, but also the Jesus of the Bible. And therefore, they needed to have this very stand. Now, the personal joy that flooded their souls, you'll notice in verse 41, and while they, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. You see, this message, it has to thrill your own heart. There's no point in me telling you to go out and be a witness for the Lord Jesus, tell people about Jesus, if you haven't got joy in your heart. If he is not thrilling your soul, there has to be that inner blessedness. At a missionary meeting, some young people were discussing the text, ye are the salt of the earth. And one suggestion came after another as to the meaning of salt in the verse. One said, salt imparts a desirable flavor. Another said, salt preserves from decay. And then there was another Asian Chinese girl, and from her own experience, she said, salt makes you thirsty. And that's what Christians are supposed to do, to make men and women wonder and want the Savior whom we enjoy. And when we are filled and delighted and showing forth the grace of Christ in us, God might make us to make men thirsty. And they might be wondering, who is this Jesus that you have? Who is this Savior you have? That's the basis on which they would be witnesses. They lived, they preached the success of Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, verse 47, the second instruction that our Lord gave to them was that they should preach repentance. Repentance. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That didn't sound too good, did it? I wanted to emphasize preaching. And all I got was a scrick. The very thing I didn't want. It's to be preached. We're living in times when preaching repentance is out of vogue. To preach repentance is to recognize that the world is fallen and perishing. Those who were not here Sunday evening, I preached on the Titanic. Big event. Tragic. Did you know that this world is perishing just like that Titanic? All the boasts of men, this world is improving, getting better, unsinkable. Never again will it face judgment. That's the boast of men. But the Bible tells me that this world is under judgment. In the old sailing days, it was a truism that when a ship was sinking, the rats jumped overboard and got off ship, whatever they knew. Repentance is to call men to jump ship from the world. Get out! Leave the world and all its pomp and all its deception and all its empty pleasure and all its lust and all its vanity. Leave the world behind. Cleave to the cross of Christ as your hope of salvation. We're to preach repentance. This world is perishing. Repentance, of course, is to hate not just the fact that the world cannot fulfill its empty promises, but to hate the very sin that offends a holy God. Repentance was the very first sermon of the Lord Jesus when he was baptized and entered his ministry. Repent! John the Baptist, his first sermon, repent or perish. Repentance was the message of Peter when he stood at Pentecost. The people cried out, Peter, what will we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That was the preaching of Peter. And I am called today as a witness, and we are all called as Christians to preach repentance. We've got to warn you. We've got to tell you that the world that you're trusting in and hoping in and shows all its glitter and glamour will fail. You need a Savior. You need to come and trust the Lord Jesus. You cannot have a nice, friendly Jesus and love the world too. That's how many want it these days. Even in churches today, there are many young people, many growing up with this attitude. You can have religion, you can have Jesus, and you can have the world. What does the Bible say? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. You can't stay in love with the world and have your soul saved too. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, where do you stand today? Are you a Christian, a believer, a repentant one? Or are you, as you sit in this seat, and it seems almost an oxymoron, it seems a contradiction, that you could come to a Christian church on a Sunday morning, sit in the pew, sing the hymns, listen to God's word, and be an enemy? How can it be? Because the gospel is radical. It's not a band-aid to a little prick. It is the work of a Redeemer who came from heaven and was willing to die on a cross in Jerusalem in AD 33 in your place to take your sins. Because without a Redeemer, you were lost. And today you need that Savior. And you must repent of the world and turn to Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's real Christianity. And the preacher that is telling people who sit in the pew that the world is improving, the world is getting better, just sit it out, follow these little rules to ride out the wave of this world, is a lie. Jesus told his disciples to preach repentance, because we will all give account. Third one, preach Christ's authority to forgive sin. It says, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Remission of sins. That's what our Lord Jesus is all about. The Lord Jesus is not just a helper to pay the bills in life. The Lord Jesus is not just come to keep you from getting too many gray hairs too quickly, to be a helper through the struggles of life. No, the Lord Jesus came from heaven. He went to Calvary to be a savior of sinners. His work is to forgive sin. And the only way that you can do business with Jesus Christ is on the basis of the blood that forgives sin. The only way you can have relationship with Christ is to come as a sinner, seeking his cleansing and his mercy and his grace, the remission of sins. Now, this whole matter really was offensive to the Pharisees. When our Lord Jesus conducted his earthly ministry and said on occasion, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," it got those Pharisees hopping mad. Who can forgive sins but God? Now, they were right. But something they didn't see, Jesus is God. And he can forgive sins. And he's the only one who can forgive sins. Now you'll notice in verse 47 how the risen Lord put that to these apostles very, very clearly. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Didn't stop there. In his name. His name. There is no other name under heaven. Is Christianity narrow? Yes. Is Christianity unique in the religions of the world? Yes. There's only one Savior, one sin bearer, one Redeemer, one sacrifice offered at Calvary for sin. There's only one Son whom the Father sent to be the sin bearer, Savior for your soul. And your remission of sins is in his name. And that's how you're saved. You come pleading Jesus' name. Any other name will not do. Now, these men took this to heart. And I'm not going to give you all the verses now, but I went through some of the verses in the book of Acts when they got into their work of evangelism and how they preached the risen Jesus and they preached the forgiveness of sins in his name. They fulfilled this. They took that seriously. And so should we. Now, do you? Do you take it seriously that you need your sins forgiven and that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can forgive you? But the wonderful thing is, he will. And he can. Let's not get downhearted here. Let's not beat this bush to death. Let's rejoice in the truth that there is one who can take away your sins. You came to church today burdened about your sin, about the future, about the day you're going to die and go into eternity. You're wondering how you're going to stand before God, how you'll ever get your sins forgiven. We've got the greatest news in all the world for you. Jesus really will forgive your sin because he has all authority. That's an instruction for evangelism. The next instruction is that the whole world is our mission field. That seemed amazing to 11 men in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 47, they should preach in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, among all nations. All nations, all the peoples of the world, that's God's will. Our gospel is an international message. It's not racist. It's not narrow. It's not pity. It is the power of God to all who believe. To all who believe. Whatever your background, whatever your color, whatever your nationality, this gospel is to be preached to all men. And this gospel is to be preached in all the world. But the sad thing is this, and the challenge is this, and Paul put it this way, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that's the great challenge of the gospel to evangelize. The nations of this world that don't know the name of Jesus are lost. That's the ministry of Christ. That's the ministry of Paul. That's biblical. This gives great urgency to our work Now, we don't have to think of some people in the mountains or the jungles. The person across the street from where you live who does not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus is lost. Maybe the best neighbor, friend, helper, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, he's lost. Up and down these streets in Cloverdale, we've got a building program going on here of many new homes all the time going on. And as people move in, we've got to realize that if they don't have Christ, they're lost. That's why we go out. That's why we go out with literature. Do what we can to speak to people. Why? Why would we bother? Because they're lost. And I've got their blood on my hands. This is serious stuff. The people of this community. This is why I want a sign at the side of the church. Right now it says, Christ died for us. This is why we need to do all in our power, because men are lost. My friend, if you're not a Christian today, you're not just walking on the clean side of the road. You're lost. There's only one Savior. And the whole world is our mission field. Now these Jerusalem sinners, they were to start at Jerusalem. Jerusalem sinners were the hardest of all, because they were the people that had just crucified the Savior. And you could think of Peter, James, and John and those other disciples when they heard this, to go to Jerusalem. But Lord, we know what they did to you. They'll do it to us. Let's go off somewhere else. Let's go off on the new territory, fresh ground. Let's go where there's no history of these things. No, Jerusalem. Jerusalem sinners. And praise God, Jerusalem sinners were saved. And at Pentecost, there were those who stood at Pilate's gate and cried, crucify him, crucify him. And there were those who said, his blood be on us. Well, praise God, the blood of Jesus washed them, even from that blasphemous statement. Jerusalem sinners. Is there a Jerusalem sinner in your life? Someone that you need to tell? They're hard, they're opposed, they're difficult, but they are your Jerusalem, and we are to be faithful to preach to all men. Fifthly, I'll not expound too far, but we are personal witnesses. It says in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now the word ye is in the second person plural, for those who like grammar. Sometimes we think that the AV has the handle on using the ye to be specific. But in this case, the Lord was speaking to every one of the 11 disciples. And I want to show you that every one of those 11 took the Lord's word to heart. Because every one of these 11 were in the upper room in Acts 1. Let's turn to Acts 1. And to verse 15, Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, so this is Peter preaching. But if you go back to verse 13, you'll notice that in that upper room were abode both, and now we have the names, and you can count them, all 11 are there. Of course, Judas is not there, not Judas Iscariot, but all the 11 are there. And when the Lord said to them in Luke 24, ye are witnesses of these things, every one of them took it to heart. Every one of them saw the Lord ascend to glory. They obeyed his word, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It's very easy for us to say, and one of the big trends in these days is people will ask you, well, what's your gift? And someone says, well, I've got the gift of talking. Huh. Well, let's put it to good use now. Let's put it to good use. I've got the gift of cleaning. I've got the gift of knowledge. I've got the gift of writing. I've got the gift of whatever. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Ye are witnesses. It doesn't matter what your gift is, what your talent is, big, little, good, whatever. As a Christian, you're to be a witness. in every which way you can for the Lord Jesus. So you have a personal responsibility, and you have a role in witnessing that no one else can fulfill. A task, instructions for evangelism. Ye are witnesses. In North America, there's a tendency to say, well, that's the pastor's work. Or unless you're elected to office, that's elders' work or deacons' work. Therefore, it's not me. Let me ask you, is the Lord Jesus your Savior? Are you depending on Him for heaven? And He's speaking to you. Ye are my witnesses of these things. The last instruction that was given is verse 49. And that is, they were to pray for the Holy Spirit's endowment. Verse 49 in Luke chapter 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry. Now, you would have thought these men were ready to go. You would have thought that now they've been, after 3 years of discipleship, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the Lord revealing Himself, giving them all these instructions, that they were all set to get into work. Get your overalls on, roll up your sleeves, and go to it. No. But tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. They were not to do a thing until the Holy Spirit fell. And the history speaks for itself. They spent 10 days in the upper room. The Holy Spirit did come down. And they were given power for the task. And it didn't depend on the energy, the gifts of 11 men. The Holy Spirit used them. And what blessing ensued. While there is a unique element in this history of Pentecost and these 11 disciples, nevertheless, the Lord's word to every one of His people in His church is to pray. Never seek to be a witness without much prayer. Never seek to do work, spiritual work, gospel work, evangelistic work, without much prayer. That's why if people are not in the prayer meeting of the church, it's less likely they're going to be good witnesses. And if we are not prayer warriors, we may have all the information. We may have all our I's and T's, I's dotted, T's stroked, and our theology lined up. But we will be weak as water. And how often it happens. And I hear Christians say, Lord, I wanted to say a word, but I couldn't. And how often we don't have the spiritual power. And so we're to tarry. And this is God's program for the church. And today, as we face the great challenge of the apathy, the ungodliness around us, it's really no different from what those apostles faced in that first century. But the essential element is the sending, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon us. And the emphasis of these men was to exalt Christ. Now that's the Holy Spirit's work. He is sent by the Father, by the Son, to reveal the Lord Jesus, to exalt Him. And if we're in the work of exalting the Lord Jesus in our church, in our community, in our daily walk, then we can pray for the Holy Spirit's power and help. Oh, how we need that. And I implore with you to pray. I implore with you to plead and seek the Lord to come and clothe with you with power. The word endue means to be clothed. And it means just your whole person is alive, invigorated. And we need that. I need that. Pray for me. Let's get together and pray for each other. That's the work of the church. That's really the church at prayer. Get together and pray for one another. And pray the Holy Spirit comes and equips us. And then we believe there will be a work done. We have a living Christ. We have a glorious message. And we have a helper, the Holy Spirit Himself, who comes to all who exalt the Lord Jesus. Oh, please, let's get to it. Let's go. And He led them out to Bethany. At the end it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.